Well, let's turn to the scriptures. And we have two scriptures here to read today. First of all, from Luke and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. And then we'll be looking also at Matthew and chapter 11. Luke 7. And verse 24, this is the shorter of the accounts, but there are things in this account which are not in Matthew's account. So we will just note those at the end of the reading here. Just a short reading from Luke chapter 7, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And then we turn back to Matthew and chapter 11. And verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we come to thee, and Lord, we are always mindful of the need of the presence of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God within our hearts, both in the preaching of thy word and in the hearing of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take up these words which are recorded for us, and Lord, we pray that we might be given both understanding and that we might be convicted by thy word, and that we might be strengthened in our desire to walk with thee and to know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. Hear us, we ask thee, continue with us this day, encourage and strengthen us, and touch the hearts of those who do not know thee, that they might trust thee also. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So I want to take the account from Matthew's gospel in the main. There are references which we will consider also from Luke, and not just from these two portions, but other things which come and are pertain to this message. And I want to first of all say to you, of course, the context of these things is the fact of John's disciples coming to find the Lord Jesus and ask him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Which we considered together last Lord's Day. And after these have departed, we read in verse 7, as they departed, the disciples have gone, and Jesus continues that same conversation with the people who were around him at that time. We need to keep that in mind. As A.W. Pink would say often in his writings, he would say, much is lost if you don't consider where the scripture has come from and where it's going to. And that certainly is true. We need to realize the context, of course, of everything that we read in the scripture, and always look for some connection, even though there seems to be none. There is always a connection. The Spirit of God doesn't just write random things. And so here we have the Lord Jesus testifying to John. Now I want to consider this day then under three headings, as we usually do. And we don't have very much time, and there is a lot to say. The problem is that you could take a message like this and split it into three, but then it's not a complete message. So it's a difficult one to work through, whether to what to say and how much to say and where to go. But I want to see these three things from the scriptures today. First of all, a powerful testimonial. Secondly, a pointed tip. And thirdly, the preacher's testimony. So a powerful testimonial. Of course, the testimonial of the Lord Jesus is concerning John and who he is. And of course, he says this in verse 9, a prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Of course, because he was the one who would usher in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, make the crooked places straight, who would preach that gospel of repentance. But I want to consider these words which the Lord Jesus gives first, and they're recorded both in both of these gospels, and therefore we have to say that these are not just words, throwaway terms, which the Lord Jesus uses. So first of all, he says here concerning the reed. So the reed is this. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind, or shaken by the wind. And so here we have this first thing, which is a reed. And the reed here is refuted. Jesus says, you didn't go out to see a reed blown with the wind. What does this represent, a reed blown with the wind? Well, perhaps we could use Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 to give us some light here. That the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The reed, of course, blows with the wind. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, you went out to see a man who had a message. A message which wouldn't change, didn't matter what was going on around him, or who spoke to him, or whether he offended people or didn't offend people. He continued to preach that same message. He was not a reed blown about by the wind. In fact, we go down just into this 11th chapter and verse 16. And the Lord Jesus uses these words, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. In other words, they are telling you what to say, but you're not doing what they're telling you. And the Lord Jesus is making that point here. John did not do what the people expected him to do, particularly what the scribes and the Pharisees wanted him to do. He had a message, which was a message from God. And so he refutes this thought of a reed. You didn't go out into the wilderness just to hear the same old nonsense which has been spoken over these years by the Pharisees. You didn't go out to hear what men's opinions were on the scriptures which God gave. You went out to hear a man who had a message. So first of all, he refutes this. And just to stop for a moment, be sure in your own life that you are not a reed blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says, carried about with by every wind of doctrine. How can we be established in our doctrine? We need to know the scriptures. We need to interrogate the scriptures. That is to ask questions of the scriptures and find the answers in the scriptures so that we are established in our understanding, not from what men say, but from what the scriptures say. The second thing in this powerful testimonial concerning John the Baptist is that he asks the question, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Or as it says in Luke's gospel, it says, for what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. So again, here he rejects the robed. He is saying, really, that those who are much set by men, when men look at people and say, there's a great man, there's a great person, if men think that that person is great, then Jesus says, beware, beware. He is doing something which is wrong. He is doing something which is worldly. He is doing something which appeals to the carnal heart of man. Men do not like holiness. Men do not like righteousness. Generally in this world, they like to be left alone to do their own thing, whatever that may be. And so he is saying the robed are in king's houses. They've worked their way up the slippery ladder. They've got themselves into positions because they have sought after popularity. And they have become popular. And they've got into those places where people look up to them. Of course, lots of people like that in this world today. People who moralize, particularly from the music and from the film industry, who will give their opinions on this and on that. And they do so from a position of what the world calls celebrity. He says, if you went out to look for a celebrity, you didn't find one in John. John didn't preach a message which everybody accepted. John preached a message which was true. In fact, in Luke 16 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Those are powerful words that the Savior used. Though that which is highly esteemed, looked up to among men, is abomination in the sight of God. So he rejects this this robed person to whom the people might follow, and says, you didn't go out into the wilderness to find someone who was gloriously robed. And then here in this powerful testimonial, he speaks of that righteous one who is revealed. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And here then he refers to John the Baptist. Now perhaps the reason Jesus continues in this way and speaks of John the Baptist in this way is because two of John's disciples have just come to Jesus and asked whether he is the one that they should follow. We cannot be certain here whether John in the prison had come to a point where he wasn't quite sure what was going on, or whether perhaps his disciples were saying to him, well, John, you're locked up in prison. Now, we don't know if this is the right person or not, and whether he has sent his disciples so that they could find out whether Jesus Christ was who John had told the people that he was. We can't be certain of that. Obviously, John had sent them, but he may have sent them for their own benefit rather than for his own. But nevertheless, we know that there was this question. And of course, those who were gathered around would also question, if John's not sure, how can we be sure? And so the Lord Jesus now is first of all giving this powerful testimonial of John of being someone who is more than a prophet, someone who not only was a prophet, but a person who was actually prophesied to come. And we know that he also says here that if you can bear it, this is Elias which was for to come. So he speaks of these great prophecies which the people were still in the day of Jesus expecting that Elias would come, even to this day. In fact, the Jews who reject Jesus as Messiah are still waiting for Elias to come. And so it was a very well-known prophecy. But Jesus says this is the one. He is the one who is prophesied under those terms. This is Elias, who was for to come, if you can take that in. And so he has this revelation of the righteous man who has gone forth, not clothed in soft raiment, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but a man who stands fast and preaches the message, repent and believe, repent and believe. And who speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees and calls them a generation of vipers and says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He is a very straight-talking man. So Jesus gives him this great testimony. And yet there's a question which I've been asked on a number of occasions. Why is it that in verse 11 that Jesus says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? If there's no one greater than John the Baptist, how can someone in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John the Baptist? What is Jesus getting at there? Well, of course, what he is setting before the people is this, that John the Baptist is great upon the earth, the greatest of all the prophets that has ever walked upon the earth. He is the epitome, the very apex of all the prophets that have walked before him, because he comes to proclaim Jesus Christ and begins this powerful work of the gospel in the world. But he has already said that those people who are esteemed or are in kings' houses, we're not to look up to them. And so what Jesus is really saying here, I put it to you, is that John the Baptist is great, but don't worship John the Baptist. Because that is not the point. He is a man who preaches and he's a great man in the earth. But one person who is a member of the body of Christ in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest person who ever lived on this earth. To know Jesus Christ, to have salvation, to have redemption, to have eternal life is a better thing than to be the greatest person on the earth. And even though John may be that person, one person who knows Jesus Christ is even better. This is another step up. This is above anything that the world can offer. Even that one who is prophesied, even that one who stands true, even that one who is the greatest of all the prophets, the person that knows Jesus Christ, it is better to know Christ than to be the greatest. Of course, John himself was in the kingdom of heaven. And when you come to the kingdom of heaven itself, who knows who is the greatest there? We know that the two of the disciples of Jesus wanted to sit either side of him when he came into his glory. But that was not his to give, Jesus said. So we don't know about that. But Jesus is speaking about the earth. And he is saying the things which are invisible are more important than the things that are visible. You might see a man, he may be a great man, but it's better to know Jesus Christ, better to be saved, better to be a member of that kingdom, to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the righteous man is revealed here, and Jesus says, John is a great man. John was a great man. John, of course, was in prison. But Jesus is not going to save him from prison. Why? Because when John's life is taken, he is translated into the presence of God, which is far greater. So we come secondly then to this pointed tip. That sounds like the end of a spear, doesn't it? A pointed tip. But what Jesus goes on to say here is pointed in the fact that it makes a point of what he has already said. It is a tip in that he is saying to them, take notice of what I've said about John and just consider what you are questioning about me. So the pointed tip is not the end of a spear, but it is giving a tip. I can give you a tip that to sit and listen to a sermon is a good thing. It's good for your soul. So that's the kind of tip I'm talking about here. So this pointed tip, first of all, the unique man. John the Baptist, of course, was a unique man because he was the greatest of all the prophets. That makes him unique. He was also the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Heaven, the Eternal Son who had come into this world to redeem us. He was a unique man. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ also was a unique man. And I think that what he is saying of John, he is saying, You didn't go out into the wilderness to see a reed. You didn't go out to see a man clothed in goodly raiment. And now I am among you, and I'm not a reed blown about by the wind. I'm not in goodly raiment either. I am just an ordinary person that stands in the midst of you and walks with you. Do you see what I've said about John applies to me also? And there were many, of course, who would not believe the Lord Jesus Christ because they would question, well, how can this be the Christ? First of all, the Pharisees said, well, he came from Nazareth and nothing good comes from Nazareth. Others would say, is that not this Joseph's son? And so there were many questions around him, and Jesus says, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't just look at me and think because I work amongst the poor people, because there is nothing great about me, because I'm not in king's houses, because I'm not recognized by the Pharisees, because I don't go in and out of the temple every day and show how holy and righteous I am. Don't just write me off because of that. Because when you look at John, John was a man who was clothed in sackcloth, a man who ate locusts and wild honey, and yet he was the man who had prophesied by God as Elias, who would come and proclaim the way before me. And so this pointed tip is that John was unique. I also am unique. Consider this. Think about it carefully. We read earlier on from Zechariah chapter 6, and in verse 12 it says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The Lord Jesus Christ, behold the man whose name is the branch. And Jesus is basically saying to them, look, without actually saying, look. And Jesus never pushed himself forward in that way at all, did he? He always waited for the Spirit of God to touch hearts. Remember, I've said to you before about Nathanael and how that Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, who is no guile. And Nathanael's response, thou art the Son of God. And he said, because I saw you under a fig tree. That it was the Spirit of God who moved Nathanael. And it's always the Spirit of God who moves a person to believe. So Jesus puts that out there, that he is also a unique person. But he waits for the Spirit of God to touch hearts. And some, we read even in these portions of Scripture, some take that which he says and they accept it, and others reject him. So all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. We will come to see that again. But there's another verse which is similar to that, and that's in John 19 and verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Behold the man. They were powerful words, but from a heathen ruler. Behold the man, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, actually, just to look up those words in a concordance, behold the man, and see who it refers to in those places. So the unique man. Then secondly, the unmatched message. In John 7 and verse 26, we read, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? So the people were questioning. Why does nobody stop him from saying what he says? Do they realize that this is Christ and they're just not telling us? In that same chapter of John, chapter 7, verse 46, the officers who were sent to arrest Christ came back and they said, never man spake like this man. He is unique, you see, like John the Baptist. Matthew 7, here in verse 29, in Matthew verse chapter 7, verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He is unique once again. And Luke 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? But they were in awe of Jesus' message. He wasn't a reed blown about. He wasn't a man who was clothed in glorious garments. And yet, There is something about him which draws the crowds. They want to hear him. And Jesus is giving them here a pointed tip. He is saying, you didn't go out to see a reed shaken with oil. You didn't go out to see a man in glorious garments. You went to see a prophet. And here, I am in the midst of you. And I am the one that that prophet recommended to you to believe in. And we come then to consider the unrecognized Messiah. In Luke 7, verse 30, where Luke adds something to this account, he says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus here was unrecognized by so many. And the question is this the Messiah or not? The message that Jesus preached is the message of the Messiah. The message that Jesus preached is not the message of the scribes and Pharisees. It is a message with authority, is a message of salvation. It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. As the Greek translates, the kingdom of heaven is here. Because Jesus Christ is the kingdom of heaven. And here he is in the midst of them. Now there was much doubt amongst them. Is not this Joseph's son? In John 10, verse 24, we read, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And Jesus makes this pointed tip to the people, I am he. And those who had repented, and those who had believed the gospel, they believed Jesus Christ. And here this morning, as we are gathered together, we can have this continued assurance that the one in whom we have put our trust for our salvation is indeed Christ. We have the testimony of the Spirit of God within our hearts, who brought us originally to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have so many testimonies in the scripture of what Jesus said to confirm over and over again that he is indeed the one who is prophesied from the Old Testament and who died upon the cross of Calvary to redeem us. It's a good thing to have an assurance, and it's always good to have that assurance continually bolstered. We come into the presence of the Lord this day on the Lord's Day, that we might know the presence of the Lord and know our assurance to grow. Finally then, the preacher's testimony. The preacher's testimony. The preacher's testimony, of course, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the words which we read here, which are not found in Luke's gospel, are concerning the kingdom of heaven, verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's the one, those are the ones that Jesus preached to. In fact, throughout the scriptures, it was always so. All the prophets of the Old Testament could easily have written after everything that they pronounced, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The scripture is written to God's people, because those who are not God's people don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. It just doesn't make sense to them. And of course, they ignore it. Always have done, always will do throughout all the ages. But this divine revelation then is that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. These are strange words. I remember reading one of the Puritans on this text, and it was a tremendous message. I think it's Jeremiah Burroughs, I'm not quite sure if that's who it was, but it was a tremendous message. But what does this mean? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now the problem with the verse itself is that it somewhat depends upon your theology to start off with. If you have a kind of an Arminian view, which is that we choose God, then we can take the word here, which is the word suffereth violence, which is one word in the Greek, biadzetai. And we could take that word and say that the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. So that if you really want to go to heaven, you can. If you really have that passion to go to heaven, that's up to you. You can do that. That's a kind of an Arminian view that we ultimately are in control. God makes the way of salvation possible, but we have to take hold of it and we just grip it until we get to heaven. But we can lose it again. But if you are a Calvinistic view, which is, well, I'm just going to come out and say it, which is what the scripture is, then you recognize that God is sovereign. And therefore, these words, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, doesn't quite fit with what the rest of the scripture says. But this word biadzetai, can take two different things because it depends on how you take it, because it's, the two spellings are similar. So one of them is passive, it suffereth violence, it happens to it. And the other is what is called in Greek the middle voice. And in the middle voice, it means it's active. So you can take it either way, and different commentators have taken it both ways. So if you take it that way, in the middle sense, it describes the kingdom of heaven breaking in with power in, and making its way in spite of all resistance. So now it's the kingdom of heaven which is perpetrating the violence, as it were. A bit like as I preached a few weeks ago about the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, which fits in with the scripture. So that means that here, instead of reading what we have here, which is the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, the kingdom of heaven comes forth with violence in the middle voice. Why is there a confusion? Because they're both spelt the same. It's like if I would say, well, I was driving down a country lane and the sheep crossed the road. Is that one sheep? Or is that a flock of sheep? Because they're both spelt the same. And so you can take the word either way and really needs more explanation. So this word then in the middle voice can mean that the kingdom of heaven is making its way despite all resistance. Let's just read it that way for a moment. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven makes its way forcefully and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So if we take it that way, it's the kingdom of heaven, which begins with John, which is the conversation here, of course, about John and about Jesus, begins with John because here is this new work which is done, which is beginning amongst the Jews, but is going to go out from there as Jesus dies on the cross and sends forth his disciples into all the world, that all the Gentiles also should be brought in, and there will be one flock and one shepherd, as Jesus tells us. But then we have these words at the end of the verse, which says, and the violent take it by force. And this is a difficult word as well, because this is just one word. And so we come across this word, which is biastai, which is the same word, but in a different form. And we ask the question then, well, how do the violent take it by force? Oh, this is a difficult one as well. Which is why there are different interpretations. But I suggest to you that the kingdom of heaven comes and with power makes its way in this world. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it, and God will save whom he will. But when God works in the heart of a man, he convinces him in such a way that there is nothing that will hold back that man, woman, or child from taking hold of Christ. We are so convinced of our need of salvation, of our lost state, that we are going to hell unless we know salvation through Jesus Christ, that we violently take hold of Christ. And we hold on to Christ with both hands. And we will not let him go until he bless us. And that seems to me to be the thought here. The kingdom of heaven comes. It comes with power since John. And while I am here and I am preaching that gospel, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst and the devil is on the run. And when I touch and when the Spirit of God touches the heart of a man, they become so impassioned to take hold of Jesus Christ that they with violence take hold of him and will not let him go. In Luke 16 and verse 16, we have similar words. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That is the same word, presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. And so when the gospel is preached, there becomes this all-powerful urge within the soul of a man to take hold of Christ. And it's strange, isn't it? How that the gospel can be preached to a huge congregation, and yet out of that congregation there are people who desperately want to take hold of Christ. If you remember hearing anything about some of the revivals of the past, you'll know that there were some who were afraid to go out of their houses. And they fell down where they were and they cried before the Lord for salvation. Such was the passion within their hearts. So here we have this divine revelation. The kingdom of heaven is powerful to save. And the Lord will so touch a heart that they will come and grip him. There's a direct recommendation then to those who hear the gospel. Come, take hold of Christ. Without Christ, there is only destruction. But in Christ, there is salvation, the forgiveness of every sin, a transformation of the life. Take hold of him. Brethren and sisters, here this morning, I say to you, have you taken hold of Christ? And how much of a grip do you have upon him? Are you passionate about Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about salvation? Has the Spirit of God so moved you and touched your soul that you desire him above all things? And we come finally in this preacher's testimony, in Christ's testimony to the people, to the decision, which is related. Related to what? It's related to repentance. And repentance, as I've said to you on many occasions, is literally in Greek, change, a change of mind. A change of mind. And how is that related to us? Well, in Luke's gospel, you can turn back there if you wish, to Luke chapter 7. It says there in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. What is this baptism of John? How is that related to the decision which they make, whether to believe what Jesus says or to reject what Jesus says? Well, there's a verse there in Acts chapter 19. And it says there in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. The baptism of repentance. This is how the decision is related. Whether there is within you a change of mind. Whether your mindset is an earthly one, looking for some great person in goodly garments, in king's houses, or in places of exaltation by men, which is an abomination to the Lord. Or whether we seek that which is spiritual, that which is real, that which holds to the word of God, and is not a reed blowing in the wind. And these, of course, who had been baptized by John, have been baptized with a baptism of repentance. They had changed their heart. And they remembered what John had said, that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. I wonder this morning whether you have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether your heart has been changed. Whether there has been a transformation. Whether you have repented of sin and the way of sin. And whether your heart now desires righteousness, holiness, and the presence of God. May the Lord bless these thoughts and these words to our hearts, that we might all know the salvation of the Lord. Amen.